Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the situation we're in here, why we're here, your solution for the problem, your remedy, and how it ultimately glorifies you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated, is made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 5:11, and I think we got to the first phrase last time, so we'll go back and pick it up in the beginning. In the New American Standard, it says, "And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting that the nouns here basically all have articles with them, whether or not they're translated. So we'll be noting that as we roll along. This is temporal, so it has to do with time. It's describing the temporal implication of the much more of reconciliation. We went back, if you go back a verse or so, basically Paul starts out with the reconciliation that has occurred between God and man on the basis of Jesus. And first he starts out with the result of being having or receiving, going to receive, future reception of the resurrection body and eternal life and all the assets associated with the eternal state. And now he's backing up into time and saying, and now in addition to all that, we get all this in time. And of course, along with the other artifacts of being in the devil's world, of course, in a sin-infused body, that of course God is using to turn the curse into a blessing. So we basically, he's making the point that we have all these assets for eternity, but that's not all. We have all this other stuff too. And that's what the next couple of verses talk about. So this is much more of reconciliation. It has to do with happiness, prosperity, and blessing while we live in the devil's world in time. And you could add with a sin infused body of death. You know, that's just the nature of the beast. And of course, God permitted that, as we'll note, and has also resolved it with Jesus. Verse 11 begins with a negative and an adverb, monon, plus the post-positive conjunction but, which are de, which is translated but. This translated not only this. So you could say, but not only this. It's an idiom that means not only do we have a blessing in the resurrection body in eternity, and of course that's related to all the advantages of the eternal state, but we also have blessings in time, and that's what Paul is focusing on in this couple of verses. It's an idiom that means that that's been stated previously, that is an absolutely perfect blessing. That's not the only blessing. That would be the resurrection body. The fact that the believer is going to have a resurrection body is not the only blessing that we receive from God, because there's much more. And remember, the much more is the phrase he's using here to parlay the blessings of God so that the believer understands what he's done for us and how that enables us to, well, how actually God has a plan. It's interesting to think about. I mean, the angels, if you think about the way the angels were created, as far as we can tell, again, we don't have a lot of data on it. We have their creation, basically, but they were up and running on the basis of God's work, period. In other words, there was nothing from the angels involved. So it's kind of like our physical birth. Our physical birth, we're born, we had nothing to do with it. The parents had the child or the biological life. God imputed soul life at birth, and you're up and running as a child. You did nothing. And that's kind of how the angels were, but they're... They were up and running, created in full function, you know, boom. After that, volition came into play. What's interesting and what's different about humanity is because of the fall. Now, he may have architected this somehow, I don't know, without the fall, I don't know. Because I do believe humanity would have been created even if there wasn't a fall. We were in the plan from the outset. It says that basically in Revelation, where Jesus was the son, the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the earth. Okay, well that tells you that Jesus' work in his humanity, was in the protocol, in the plan, in the decree from before the angels. So, irrespective of the fall, I mean, it could have happened, didn't have to happen. Remember, all our choices are free. And the same is true with the angels. They made a free choice to choose to rebel. Didn't have to, but they did. And so God, whichever way it went, I mean, he knew which way it was going to go. But whichever way it went, he had a plan to deal with it, the consequences and the results. And ultimately bring into creation his highest, well, the highest level of creation has done so far. And of course, Jesus is the apex of that. So, in our lives, other than our human birth, everything is volitional. You know, you have volition as a child, as you grow up, and the Word of God tells parents to have discipline in the home so that they teach child authority orientation. Then they have the capacity to grow with information, have the humility to learn it. With the angels, you didn't have any of that. So they had everything up and running full blast as adult creatures. And then the choice came. So this is kind of this is why I believe that the human beings are superior to the angels. Because the whole process of humanity growing is volitional. You grow as a biological person or a soul life person before you're saved. You then have the option to be saved. And then you have the option of growing spiritually if you do want to do that. And there's volition all the way along. In fact, every day, every minute actually is a choice, what you do. So the work of God and our volition are interacting continuously as we grow in the system. And what that means is when God gets done with us, there's no way that we're going to choose negative. It's just not going to happen. Whereas with the angels, the whole thing was up and running, and then boom, they had their choice, and they went, well, we see that Lucifer went negative. So he rebelled against something God was planning to do, and I think it was probably the creation of humanity that was that trigger. So we have here, next is Allah Kai, but also, so we have not only this, that's what went back to the previous verse, but we also our word exalt, we saw that word earlier. It means to boast. That was relating to the resurrection body in the previous verse. So, but also the adversative conjunction Allah plus a adjunctive use of Kai, which is and basically. But we also, and then kakukumai, that's our word for boast. We saw that one. We've seen that in the previous verse. It means to boast or exalt. I mean, exalt is used here in the New American Standard. I think that's a tamed down version of it. If you look at the definition, I think boastful, glory, boast. This is King James. Again, this is the definition at the front, top level definition that comes up in the pop-up is directly from the Strong's. And that's, remember, Strong's is where the guys went through and numbered all the words in the King James, and they tied them back to the Greek, and they throw the definition up on the screen in this particular setup because of the pop-ups on the computer. So the number up there, that's the number, and you can look that, and it's a big, thick book. You probably have one at home. And it'd be very useful. It's handy to have it on a computer to do this. But my version of the New American Standard has that hooked in. So that's why I can use the New American Standard. I don't have to use the King James. Joe talks about going back to the King James and then going into the Greek. I don't have to do that. I go straight from the New American Standard to the Strong's and then to the Greek. So I don't have to deviate through the morass of the King James. Again, the King James was great for the time it was written. It's the best thing they had for hundreds of years. But the New American Standard is really, 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 really good. I mean, it's right up there. In some cases, I think it's actually better than the NET. That's all. I mean, I got both. I'm both on the screen here whenever I want to. So, anyways, kakaksimai means to boast or exalt. And if you go over here into the Nestlean text, you see they say bragging. So that's their translation. Again, they pick words to translate it into it as an option. So you have boast or exalt, the nominative plural present middle participle that we've seen before that means to boast or glory. Or to have esprit de corps. That's kind of where we're going with this. You know, we have a esprit de corps is having a viewpoint of life that's based on a personal sense of destiny. And that's how you get esprit de corps. You identify with what is happening, even though it may be suffering. And because of that, you boast or have happiness or whatever the other artifact of the boast but word is. And of course, that's why Jesus in Hebrews 12, for the joy sent before him, Hebrews 12:1, he went to the cross disregarding the shame. Right? So that's what's going on here, is we are identifying with God's plan for our lives, and we're going to see this is related to spiritual maturity. So a believer without doctrine isn't going to have this. A lot of believers without doctrine who really don't know what's going on. In fact, they get morbid because they're suffering. Well, suffering's an integral part of the life in the devil's world. But they don't understand that. So their whole agenda is to try to get rid of suffering. Well, that's not the point. The point is to understand what the suffering is for. Okay? And the suffering is for the application of doctrine. So it gives us a venue to use our volition interactively with God as integrally as we move along. See, that's part of the process of growing in grace and knowledge. So when you that takes your suffering out of the context of being some just adverse circumstance that's to be avoided at all costs, versus not necessarily liking it, but you understand it so you don't get morbid about it. Okay, and actually, when you understand the way the suffering God works, the way God folds suffering into our lives, He does it combined with the doctrine if we're advancing, and that actually gives us momentum in the spiritual life because we're applying the doctrine under pressure. Okay, and that's where you get momentum. The more pressure you have to use to deploy the doctrine, the more momentum you get. It's just like anything else. If you're going to build your body up with weights, you got to lift them. Okay. So in essence, the lifting of the weights is equivalent to the suffering, and it is suffering if you do it too much, because what happens? Your muscles break down in the process of lifting the weights. You don't do it a whole lot at once. You do a little bit over a long period of time, and then they redevelop and they get stronger because they're developing the muscle breaking down and redeveloping. Is trying to match the load that's being presented to it. Okay, in that case, it's a weight. In this case, the load is spiritual. Okay, so it's very similar. The concept is identical. You do it a little by little. Every day, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little more. And eventually, you really have some strength because you've developed it. In this case, we're talking spiritual strength that comes from doctrine, not physical strength that comes from lifting weights or whatever's your choice of exercise. So it means to boast or to glory or to have esprit de corps because in this case we have prosperity in time. So we're understanding that in spite of the fact that we have a sin-infused body living in the devil's world that's designed to kill us, we can have confidence that God's got a plan for that because we know it. And that He's working through the adversity that we're enduring for the ultimate good. See, that's the point. That's where you get your esprit de corps. That's why Jesus was, like I said, happy on the cross. He wasn't happy about having to go through the process, specifically. But he was happy about the consequences. Why? The salvation of all mankind, potentially. I mean, it wasn't going to happen, but that every humanity person with a positive volition would be saved. And remember, God works on the basis of winners. He's not like the devil. The devil works on the basis of losers. I mean, that's if you want to understand what's going outside in the devil's world, that is the secret. The devil equates perversion and criminality with morality and law abiding. They're equivalent in the devil's view. And that's what we get out here in the devil's world with the people that are running the show right now. Okay? They equate Hamas with Israel. Is there equivalence there? No way. But they do. That's why they're whining and complaining about the fact that these people that murdered and raped people are getting hammered. Okay? So what's that equivalent? That's conflating terrorists with an army that's defending the country. That's like equating, it's an overused concept, but it's like conflating, Adolf Hitler with Winston Churchill. That's exactly the same. I mean, do we really think that? Oh, well, the leftists do, the antichrists in this country. I mean, you boil down to where they're at. If Hamas equals Israel defending themselves, Adolf Hitler equals Winston Churchill defending England. No difference. So you take them right to the story. And so what that tells you is these terrorist lovers are evil, and they aren't equivalent. And you can at the top level in the United States, for example, perverts and criminals equal morality and law abiding. And that's why they have judges that let people out of jail. They get the cops haul them into jail, and the judges throw them on the street immediately. It's called no bond or something, whatever it's called. I mean, these leftist antichrist judges. That's what they do. So that's where we're going. See, God does not equate criminality and perversion with morality and law abiding. He does not. But the devil does. So you know who's running the show right there. That explains everything that's happening in our country. It goes right back to the devil's idea. Now, we, in the midst of this disaster zone, because of the way it's being run, is we have prosperity. That's an enigma. Because, but God overrules. You know, he's using that adversity to create advance for us because we're deploying doctrine in this environment. And remember, Jesus was the worst. The tests that Jesus had in perfection were far more serious than ours. We look at him and say, well, he was perfect and impeccable and all this. But we don't really think about what was the stress he was under as he dealt with all this crap. Which is what it was. Is that the devil was throwing at him and the Pharisees associated. I mean, the Pharisees were the Antichrist of his day. Okay? We got our own. But basically the same though. They're deceived people who think they're doing good by doing bad. Okay? They believe the good is evil and bad is and bad is good. Yeah, that's, it says that in Hosea. That describes them. It's nothing new here. This happened all along. In fact, you can go back through history and see it from the get-go. It starts with Cain and Abel. And then it rolls right out. Every one of God's people had to deal with this. Because the battle is engaged between the devil and God. And that's what we're part of the angelic conflict. So that means there's a personal sense of destiny that fills the thinking of the mature believer. Mature believers have esprit de corps. And again, only mature believers, or at least doctrinal, you've got to have a clue. A new believer doesn't have a clue. They think they do, but they don't. The arrogant new believers think they have a clue. But they don't. Their entire frame of reference is from the devil. Why? They don't have any doctrine. I mean, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Remember, you cannot understand anything from God unless you're filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, not indwelled. That means there's a lot of believers that are antichrist. I think it's interesting that God uses his own people as the banner bearers for the devil. His own people. Believers? Believers who don't have any doctrine. They're deceived. I mean, they're saved. They're going to heaven, okay? But they don't have a clue. And so they're on this toot about, you know, some so-called issue they got to deal with that they don't like, and they want to fix it in their own strength. It's what they got. So if you look at the world, I think that except for the people that are demon-possessed, which would really outclass anybody in the devil's world, the major proponents of the dark side are believers without doctrine. Now, that sounds maybe weird, but that's what I think. And I'm not a bit surprised. I would not be a bit surprised if that's true. That's why the fire at the valuation is going to be so smoky in some places. So, because they're evil. They're so evil in their activities. Remember, you're not judged on your sins. You're judged on your works. Yeah. Wood, hay, and straw versus gold, silver, precious stones. So, there's going to be a lot of people with a lot of wood. Wood burns good. I mean, straw and hay burn quick, fast, boom, gone. Okay, that would be kind of related to people that are reasonably decent. The wood people, maybe some people are oak, some people are pine. Just think about the way they burn different in your furnace if you burn wood. Big difference. Some of them are really heavy stuff. What's that? Shag bark hickory. Yeah, you look at the number of BTUs per pound on that baby. It's up around 30. It's a huge number. Then compare that with pine, which is way down about 10. And think about the amount of smoke one of the other makes. Just try burning it in your furnace and you'll see. It makes a huge difference. One makes a ton of heat, though. So, anyway, no extra charges. It's just this kind of thing, funny to, or interesting to think about. So it means that there's a personal sense of destiny that fills the thinking of the mature believer. Mature believers have esprit de corps because they understand from God's word that they're not left on this earth in physical bodies, and you might add sin-infused bodies, in the devil's world, only to grind out some system of suffering, even though there is suffering involved. See, the thing is, you have a personal sense of destiny with the suffering because you understand what it's for. It's not for discipline. A positive believer is never for discipline. I mean, a perfect example there is Abraham, who went without a kid for 25 years. God promised him one, and he didn't get one for 25 years. All right? So his suffering was related to the fact that God had made him a promise and didn't keep it. Well, he did keep it, but he didn't keep it when Abraham wanted it. All right? And Job had everything and they had nothing. He was sitting in a bucket of ashes, you know, covered with boils. And he hadn't done anything wrong. It was suffering for blessing in both cases. Abraham had to reach the doctrinal moxie of recognizing that God's going to come through for him in a way that he was ready to come through for him, but he was going to come through for him at the right time, and you just had to be willing to wait. A lot of times that's all we got to do. It's the same with Job. Only he had everything and then had nothing, and then he went back to having everything again. Once he had learned the lesson. And he actually recognized that. He says, "Before I heard of you, and now I see you." Talking to God. Well, that's the way we are. So the more our volition is involved in the application of doctrine, the more understanding we have of the process and how God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him and His Word. So God leaves us here to attain maturity, adjustment to God's justice, and once we have attained that, we have a prosperity that only God's justice can give us because it glorifies God, not us. See, that's the other thing. That's why Jeremiah talks about the tree planted by the water of God never dries up, because it's got a reservoir that's underneath the ground that it's using to in the midst of a desert. So the trees that have a big wide footprint, they dry up and die because the water isn't there. But a tree with a taproot going down through to the water, to the deep water, survives. And that's the mature believer. They have a deep taproot. The present tense is a customary present that describes what habitually happens among mature believers who have a mature relationship with God's integrity under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. See, basically you have to understand the essence of God's integrity. How does it play? What is your point of contact with God? Most people will say love. Well, is that true? Well, it is at some point. The question is, where are you? You know, you got to be a believer for it to be love. Okay? And then that point of contact operates in the form of a blessing, and well, blessing for advance in the sense of more stuff, and then blessing for discipline in the sense of correction. Okay? So God's justice is in that picture too. And an unbeliever is completely connected to the justice of God. The love of God, personal love. Now we're talking personal love here. The personal love of God is not directed to an unbeliever. They're enemies of God. We saw that already in our Romans 5:8 package. Okay? So how do you move from an enemy of God to a friend of God? Believe in Jesus. Okay? And then how do you become functional as a friend of God? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You understand the process, and then you can understand how it works. Okay? And it relates to the integrity of God in the case of His justice and His righteousness and His love. Okay, so they all three play, but you got to know where you are in the picture, and then from that you can understand how to take advantage of it if you choose to. Then you have the option of always doing that, because you can learn the doctrine. It's free; it doesn't cost no money, and you can be filled with the Spirit. It's free; just rebound. It's an active middle. It's interesting that these middle voices are in here. Middle means the subject and the verb operate together to get the outcome. Alright, so we got God and us working together with various components of the process. I mean, to get the doctrine, you gotta be filled with the Spirit. Well, who's involved there? God. And you have to be positive to the doctrine, so you got to learn it. You got to sit in Bible class and learn it. So the middle voice involves both pieces. Both components come together and work it all out. It plays together. That's the middle voice. Again, you got passive voices, you got active voices. It's the direction of the activity. Which way is it going? Like I say, the Greek is very clear. It's not ambiguous. You can read through the English translations, and sometimes, because they're not completely translated exactly right, you can get misinformation. And actually, you can come into it and have a viewpoint that it tolerates your viewpoint even though it's wrong, because it doesn't specifically slap you down. Okay? The Greek slaps you down. If you're wrong, you're wrong. When you get done with the Greek, there's no wiggle room. You're either online or not. And there's no ambiguity. That's the advantage of the Greek. So the English gives us quite a bit of wiggle room. If you want to have a pre-existing idea, we can take that with us and carry it if you just look at the English. So in the middle voice, it tells us that the mature believers use their positive volition of God's word of truth to participate with God the Holy Spirit in producing the action. So you can't do, remember, the predicate for this is understanding that you can do absolutely nothing that pleases God without being filled with the Spirit. I mean, you can be the world's best do-gooder. Not being filled with the Spirit, and guess what you are? An enemy of Christ. You're an antichrist. I mean, you aren't positionally, because you're a believer in Jesus. But experientially, that's what you are. That's the people I'm talking about. Who carry the banner for the left in this country. Often. Too often. Sad. Only the mature believer has the spirit of core from God the Holy Spirit. The participle is circumstantial, so it describes any believer who attains spiritual maturity by using God's GAF system to learn doctrine. See, that's the system is required. You cannot understand a thing about God without being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Most believers don't understand that. Very small number. That's why the pivot's so little. So our next word is in, which is translated in. So there's our in God come. We exalt or boast in God. So now we're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in God, because God's the one that's done all the work here. Plus the locative of the proper noun with the particle ho theos. Now we notice here in the English the isn't there. See, that's why I'm constantly harping on this. If we go over there's our article. In the God, in the original. Well, that tells you it's somebody. It's not just any random God, person. You got God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Which one? Well, in this case, it's God the Father. That's what we're going to see. Okay? So in the God, plus the locative proper noun with the article, ho theos. In the God, again, the definite article with the noun, theos, makes it monadic to show us that the person of the Godhead involved is unique and sometimes... And it is sometimes with whom the readers are, from someone whom the readers is familiar, in this case it's God the Father. Why do we say that? Well, because Jesus is in the verse. He's coming up. And there's going to be a thought in front of him too. Which means it's just him. I mean, monadic is important. I can't stress that enough. Because when you understand how the Trinity plays together to make this thing play, it'll give you an appreciation for God's grace in you in ways that you can't imagine. That's where your prix de corps come from. All right? That's why it's important. It's not just God. You can say it that way, and that is how it's translated. But it's not good enough. If you really want to get it, you got to know who. And they all the three personalities of the Godhead play in this game. They all do. So then the preposition dia, which means through, plus the genitive of kurios, isos Christus. Okay? Plus the possessive genitive plural from the personal noun ego, our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have with that our, what's interesting is that our is actually the God through the. There's our the. See? So they brought it over, but the our, as far as I'm concerned, makes it fuzzy. The Master. The Lord Jesus Christ is what it really says. Okay, ours okay, I guess. If you really want to, I mean, if you want to make it personal, that's fine. But recognize it's speaking of specifically of them. And we're going to see why. Because they both played a role in this process of reconciliation. And they both played a unique role. Okay? It's not just that they're randomly active. No. They both played a part in the process, and without both of them playing a part in the process, there would be no reconciliation. And reconciliation is the coin of the realm here. I mean, that's how you get in the game. We were cut off from God when Adam sinned. We're going to see that. That's, I think, coming up in the next verse. And so somehow God has to, and we're cut off from God, just magnify it a little bit. We're cut off from God in such a way as that we cannot break through. We're locked into sin. Okay? And there's a barrier between us and God that has to be removed by God before we can actually cross. God has to solve the problem first. That's why Jesus came to die first. That's why the Jews rejected him. They wanted him to come and free them from the Romans and set them up in the millennium and do all this stuff that he's promised to do. And he's going to do it, yeah, but he had to fix the spiritual problem first. They didn't get that. Let's say it right. They didn't want to get that. They had a choice. Some of them did get it. The disciples did. Except for maybe Judas. He's the only one who may not have. I'm not so certain he didn't either. I mean, I know he understood a lot of it because he put Jesus in a corner on purpose. That's what he did. He knew he could fix this problem using his deity. But he didn't know that Jesus was never going to use his deity. And so he tried to make him use his deity. That's what he did. That's why he set him up and why he had him captured all that. You know, that's why he was involved with that. He sold him out because he was trying to jam him into the wall. If you ever watch people play hockey, you check somebody into a wall. I mean, just slam him right into the wall. That's what he did to Jesus. Just go watch hockey once in a while and see watch them do that. Watch somebody check someone right into the wall. You take your stick and you stick it right down in front of their feet. They trip and bang their face right into the wall. That's what they did. That's what Judas did to Jesus. He checked him into the wall with the 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, that's what happened. So he had to kind of know that he was God and man. He did. And if he knew he was God and man, he was saved. Makes you wonder. Antichrist. Right? Yeah, he was an Antichrist. But maybe saved, probably. As he checked him into the wall. So, the dia through, plus the generative of Kyrios, Jesus Christus, Lord Jesus Christ, plus the possessive generative of plural from the personal pronoun ego, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's perfectly fine that you can have al, but there's a the in there too. Okay? So, you have a the and we have the us, of us. So, we have the Lord, the God, the Master, of ours. So, all three of those words are appropriate. But they missed the up there, and I think that's important. That's just my opinion. The entire phrase is translated, and not only this, but also we have esprit de corps with the God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who belongs to us, of course. And of course he does. We're in him, right? I mean, he's the basis of our salvation. But God the Father is just as involved. Remember, there's two parties to that. There's the party that bore the sins, and there's the party who judged the sins. Both pieces had to be done to fulfill the objective. God had to clear the pipe. The pipe was plugged by the sins of mankind in the place of Adam, basically. He basically imputed the whole thing to Adam because he needed to make it a bucket. So he takes Adam's initials. We'll talk about that when we get to verse 10, the next verse of 12. And he takes Adam's sins plus our sins and puts them all together and booms them on Jesus on the cross and judges them. So now we got a clear shot for simply having faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And of course people choke on that because they think, oh, that's way too easy. It's not, it's the only thing that could be done. Because you can't do anything. He had to do it all. The product of esprit de corps is in God is the occupation with the person of Christ. Occupation with Christ is the first characteristic of maturity, adjustment to God's justice and spiritual maturity. So when you become spiritually mature, or as you approach it, or as you have more doctrinal frame of reference in your thinking, you're going to become occupied with Christ. Why? Because he is, as it says in Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our doctrine. He's the one who played the game. Okay? And in the process, he maintained his impeccability. So what we have to learn how to do, and then choose to do once we learn it, is how to maintain impeccability. Now, we're not impeccable, so we can't actually be completely impeccable. But we can get rid of personal sin as we roll along. Yeah, we can make a choice. And John says that. A person who's filled with the Spirit does not sin. What's that mean? That means you choose to apply doctrine rather than your own human viewpoint. That's all. That's the difference between the person who's in the line with Jesus and one who's not. They're both believers. You can't even be in the game without that. Okay? So, you make a choice to orient to the Word of God and trust in the Word of God and apply the Word of God irrespective of the pressure. Rather than trying to solve it some other way that is presented to you by your sin nature or other people or whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ is monadic here, again. So, he's described as the only Savior. Now, that's important. Only. Monadic means only. Unique, you know, all words like that. And the unique one who bears our sins and the unique one is judged by them by God's integrity. Now, the Father's unique too. We saw that already. He's got a thought in front of him. So we've got a thought in front of the Father and we've got a thought in front of Jesus Christ. All right? So they're both unique. They both have a part to play here. One carries the sins and is impeccable. He had to be an offering. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Who's going to pay that ticket? Us? Well, if we do, we're dead forever. It's called a lake of fire. So we can't. Not and be saved. So who has to come along? Somebody else. We isn't going to be judged the same way. They're going to be judged, but it's judicial. That's Jesus. So he's perfect. So when he's judged for our sins, he doesn't sin while he's being judged. That's a big load in itself. Can you imagine getting hit with Stalin's sins or Hitler's or yours or mine? Yeah, you know, okay, not easy, and not sinning, not reacting. Yeah, okay, that's what he had to do. To maintain his impeccability through the process, he had to do that. Reconciliation is teamwork between God and the Father in judging our sins at the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins while they were being judged on the cross. So that's what happens on the cross. That's the lead up to Resurrection Sunday. That's Passover. Okay, and then 3 days and three nights later, he's resurrected. Reconciliation requires both the bearing of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ in his impeccable body and the judgment of those sins by God the Father. See, I think we focus on Jesus' part here. And that's perfectly good. I get that. But you got to realize at the same time, and I'm really trying to emphasize that, God the Father had to judge him and turn away from him. Okay? That was no light thing to do. This is the only person ever to live that was perfect. And you are going to turn away from him as God? And you think that's not going to be heavy lifting? That was the hardest thing the Father ever did. Okay? That's the point. And it's every bit as hard as Jesus taking the imputation and judgment for the sins. Okay? And what that is where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you imagine what that was like? No, we can't. We can't even have a clue. But now you understand why a person who rejects Jesus has rejected the apple of God's eye and basically stuck God in the eye with their arrogance. And they're going to get tossed straight into the lake of fire forever. That's why. They ain't going there for any of their sins. Jesus got hit for them. While he was being judged for their sins, they stuck him in the eye and said, no, I will not believe that he's the Son of God. So you think there's no heavy lifting there? I think there is. And I personally think that the work of Jesus on the cross is the judicial reconciliation for the eternal lake of fire. Okay, the question, people say, well, why would God create someone and throw them in a lake of fire forever? Well, they didn't have to go there. It was a choice. They did go there because they made a negative choice. And there's consequences to that. And you rejected me, turning my back on my son as he was being judged. You're going to get off scot-free and get out of that place? Uh-uh. You're locked in that place forever. And remember, he doesn't run the show based on criminals and perverts. He runs it on the basis of law-abiding moral people. Okay, the devil flips it around. Says, oh, I'm weak. I can't do nothing. You had a choice. And we don't know how culpable he is. He's really culpable. Because he knew. You know, so he gets the same sentence. Therefore, because we understand the doctrine, we have espiritacor in the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why, you know, as you understand the process, you have confidence and understand what, this is why your gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Because of what he did for us, the heavy lifting associated with his work was so powerful that there's no way he's going to rescind anything he does in our behalf. There's also no way he's going to rescind anything on the other side either. Okay? It's lake of fire for that group. Since the next is the preposition dia, which is through. So we have there's our word through whom we have, we'll go on through this, through, plus the genitive relative pronoun home, how, host, which means whom, followed by the accusative singular direct object with the definite article katagelen, the reconciliation, referring back to the being reconciled in verse 10. So there's our word for reconciliation. We have the katagelen. See, there goes your Caligello. So we received this record, Caligellan, because of what they did for us. And so it's what happens the moment you believe in Jesus is you get God's righteousness. Irrevocably. Before you understand a thing about it. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The first thing that happens is your sins are forgiven and you get God's righteousness. Because the sins were judged in Jesus. They're forgiven. And the flip side of that is you have God's righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the translation is, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And reconciled that. And like I say, reconciliation can be viewed several different ways. In this case, for the believer, you're actually in fellowship with God. Now you can also view it as a balance sheet. That's the thing people don't think about. Have you ever thought about reconciling books? How that works? You got ledgers, lines of numbers, and if you own stock, every year they send you a report at the end of the year that has a big thick book binder in it, and they have lists of stuff they spent, lists of stuff they get, and it all ends up with a big zero at the bottom. That's a balance sheet. Well, God has a balance sheet on us, and there's pluses and minuses. The pluses are people who are taking advantage of God's grace, and it rolls right out to the bottom, and your sins are forgiven, boom, 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 gone, toast. Zero. Other side, they never accepted Jesus. They said, nope, we don't accept that. We're going to tell you to go pound sand. So they end up on a balance sheet too, and the cross comes in there and wipes that out, because Jesus was judged, right? Mm-hmm. But they are going, that whole pile is dumping on them, and they're going like fire forever. The balance sheet's flat. Okay? So God the Father's justice balanced the balance sheet, reconciled. Okay? So you can view, I mean, there's people get whacked in their heads, I think, about the word reconciliation because there's multiple definitions to the word. And they always think, well, someone's going to get out of the lake of fire because God's going to be reconciled to all things. No. He's already reconciled to all things because of Jesus. So they ain't getting out. But they misunderstand the word. And they think God's going to have fellowship with these people. No. Not ever. Because they said no. There's no predicate there. So he's got nothing with them. So they're stuck. So that's your balance sheet. That's what reconciliation means. It's judicial. Now, it does, the positive response to the judicial reconciliation does result in fellowship. But negative response to judicial reconciliation does not. Okay? Got to differentiate. But either way, it's balanced because of the cross. The power of the cross balances it both ways. Because God judged His Son for every sin, whether it's forgiven or not. So He paid the ticket. They were free to say yes. But they said no. It's on them. They're culpable. Reconciliation is completely and totally exclusively based on God's work. We can't do anything but accept it. This is why you got to believe in Jesus. Because God did it, and you got to accept His terms. Mankind simply believes in Jesus Christ, who is the exclusive agent. We saw that with the monadic use of thy Lord Jesus Christ in God's work of reconciliation. That's why you both persons involved with that are specifically addressed in the verse. It is God the Father who removes the barrier between God and man, and specifically it is a function of God's integrity in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, unique Son of God on the cross. So they're both involved. They're both roles are necessary. Both roles are just as important. Because otherwise, it's not fixed. Wages of sin is death. But the last half of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Okay? The verb is the aorist active indicative from lambano, we received. There's our word for received. See the lambano? Lambano. The aorist tense is a constitutive aorist that refers to the momentary action of salvation. So remember, God does a lot of things in big buckets. You know, in essence, the cross is a bucket. All of man's sins is a bucket. You can view it that way, because He views the whole thing as it's contained. He knows all the sins that were ever committed, all their past, present, future. No, as omniscience knows that. So he can isolate them and set them and put them on Jesus with the appropriate time. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, reconciliation is instantaneously and permanently received from God. The active voice, at the moment salvation, mankind becomes involved in the action of the verb, he receives reconciliation. Remember, the unbeliever doesn't. Not in this sense. They're reconciled to God, but God isn't reconciled because they didn't say yes to Jesus. See, remember, your sins aren't forgiven if you believe in Jesus. That's important to know. He was judged on the cross for all sins. Reconciliation occurs at two points in that sense. Sins forgiven. I should say, forgiveness of sins occurs at two points. When you believe in Jesus, all pre-salvation sins are forgiven. When you rebound, all sins up to that point are forgiven. Purifies from us all from all wrongdoing. And probably, it doesn't specifically say this, at the evaluation. It's a cleanup. That's the bucket cleanout. You know, the whole thing's got to be resolved, because believers aren't going to go to heaven with any unconfessed sin. What happens to that unconfessed sin if you ever did do that? Say someone believed that Jesus when they were a kid and never confessed their sins their whole life. What do they got? They got a whole pile of unconfessed sins, right? That were judged on the cross. Got to be dealt with somewhere. Well, the only place, if you didn't do it in time, where are you going to have to do it? That's called the judgment seat of Christ, it would seem to me. Yeah. You're not being judged for them, but they got to be forgiven. So that's probably part of the smoke. You know, it's got to get resolved. There's no unconfessed sin going to heaven. Or at least not dealt with. Somebody's got to deal with it somehow. The cross is where it's done. Ultimately. I mean, that's how why it works. The active voice, the moment of salvation, mankind becomes involved in the action. The verb, he receives the reconciliation. Indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of doctrine that will be the basis of another fortiori, which comes up in the next verse. Remember, the a fortiori is a if-then statement that takes a given status. It says for this, in this is assumed, then this is the next. This is the consequence. It's a debater's technique. So our expanded translation of Romans 5:11. And not only this, but also we brag in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's another one. So you notice the reconciliation. There's a article in front of that. I don't think I brought that one out. So basically, every noun in this verse has a the in front of it. The reconciliation, that's magnetic. Yeah. And you can only get it through Jesus. You see? Yeah. That's important. So we got those all over that verse. They actually brought that one over. The reconciliation. That means it's only Jesus you can get it from. Nobody else. That's why there's only one name by which you can be saved. Period. So we see from this verse that salvation and judgment to God's justice does not depend on who and what man is. It only depends on who and what God is. Now, the reason for that is because of the way he dealt with sin. We're going to see that in the next verse. Then our point of contact with God is his justice. All facets of salvation are related to God's integrity. This means that the better we understand the essence of God and God's integrity, the greater becomes our esprit de corps in him. So when you understand this process, you understand why you can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. To think that you can lose your salvation because of a sin that was judged in Jesus, it's blasphemy. It's insane. There's no way. Okay? When you understand how it worked. I mean, both, again, the Father and the Son were involved in this, too. God had to judge his Son, look away. And Jesus had to take the heat. Yeah. So, I mean, both of them were involved. Basically, and the Spirit's involved with Jesus, too. We didn't got into that part. I mean, when you look at the Spirit here, the Spirit was empowering Jesus as he was on the cross. Because remember, he did this entirely in his humanity. His deity wasn't involved. So he's using the spiritual life we have, the filling of the Spirit and doctrine to deal with it, and to not sin as a result of the judgment occurring. Because he remained impeccable through the whole process. So all three persons of the Trinity involved. It requires maximum doctrine resident in the soul to understand God's integrity. This requires persistence and consistency in the daily function of learning doctrine under gas, because learning doctrine is the only way to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how. See, that's why I'm always talking about that. That's my job. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, a lot of people have the who, what, and the when, and the where, but the why and the how, not so much. You know, that's not, who, what, when, and where are taught a lot. That's all in the Old Testament. But very little of the why and the how is. Some of it, but very little. Some of the prophets talk about it, briefly. Isaiah 53 and places like that. But mostly not. The New Testament is why and how. Especially Paul. He gets really heavy into this. That's what we're doing. That's what the purpose of the study is. And how, so we will be motivated to boast or glory in God in our expression of esprit de corps. See, we have to have esprit de corps. Well, why do you have esprit de corps? It's because you identify with something. I mean, if you have a natural esprit de corps with people, you have something that you've done that's somewhat unique among people. Okay? There's things that I've done in life that caused me to have esprit de corps with certain groups of people. Like, I'm an airplane pilot. Not a lot of people are airplane pilots. It ain't easy to get one. Become one. Okay? So there's an esprit de corps between airplane pilots. Always is. Another one that's similar is ham radio people. Maybe less so nowadays than it was because of the way the rules are. But nonetheless, back in the day, when you had to copy code at 13 words a minute or 20 words a minute, there was some esprit de corps there. Today, maybe not so much. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Things have changed. You don't need to do things the way they did it back then. But it was a big deal in the 50s and 60s. Okay, 70s. Not today, maybe not so much. Because there's other things. The technology has basically obliterated it. At some point, it's going to be nothing to be a pilot. You're going to have a drone come over here, sit down in your front yard, you're going to go out and get in, it's going to take off and take you where you want to go. I mean, if we keep coming, this world keeps going on, and the technology keeps moving, that's what's going to happen. So being a pilot won't be nothing. Hardly. Okay? In fact, they won't even let the pilots fly. We're reaching that point almost already. They're just kind of sit there and babysit. In case someone breaks. Which we've seen a lot of that lately. Some of that might be sabotage, who knows. In human life, the function of mind often depends on state of health in the body. But the spiritual realm, the antithesis is true because it's doctrine resident in the thinking of the believer that determines everything in life. So, see, doctrine is the issue here. For all this to occur, we must understand that we've been reconciled to God because God's justice imputed all of humanity's personal sins, including ours, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, and judged them in him on the cross. And when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God forgave our sins and gave us his righteousness and as an irrevocable gift. So that's why you have a spirit of Corps. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study these things and help us to recall and apply them as we face the challenges that come our way from the devil's world, because this is a venue for application. Help us to apply it so that we can be benefited and you glorified. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.